Father, we so appreciate the fact that you have brought us to a place of understanding, those of us who do understand what it really means to be saved, what it really means to surrender our hearts completely to you. And in that, Lord, we're being positioned for you to do marvelous, great and mighty things through us. So, Father, thank you that there's no deficiency in you, that you're the all-sufficient one. So my prayer, Lord, is that as we receive the instructions, we will see you as such, so that all that you have to offer can be applied to our personal lives, and it will work through us so that others can reap the benefit of our faith in you and confidence in you. So we thank you, Lord. So I pray tonight that the words of my mouth and the things I meditated upon, the meditations of my heart, will be pleasing in your sight. I have no strength of my own because you're my strength and you're my redeemer. So we thank you for the impact that's being made even now. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and I'm still focusing upon conversion to understand what really happens when one is converted and the dynamics of conversion, so that we will know that we know. The reason I'm doing this is because there's a whole lot of people thinking that they are saved and they took the easy route. They took the path of least resistance, thinking that that was sufficient enough to for God to be pleased with. While the Lord, even though we understand that it's simple, but yet it's profound, when one really come to know the Lord and when the heart is surrendered to the Lord, so that we have given our all to him. So tonight I'm going to talk about the distinguishing marks of genuine conversion. What do we expect? What is to expect of one who is converted? These distinguishing marks indicate that the life of Christ resides within the heart, knowing that his love, his life is in us. How might we evaluate a true conversion from one who is merely spiritually awakened with a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? In fact, the scripture helps us to see that here, and I want you to turn to a familiar passage of scripture when it comes to salvation, and that's Romans chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to read it, and I trust that we'll get some insight, help us to even see it clearer. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness," listen to this, "have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now we're going to break this down. I'm going to first read it out of the Living Bible. The Living Translation says, "Dear brothers, the longing of my heart and my prayer is that the Jewish people might be saved." Now, we're not just restricting this to the Jewish people. We're saying, my heart's desire and prayer for the church in Atlanta, for cross-culture church, for our people, that they might be saved. It says, "I know what enthusiasm they have for the honor of God, but it is misdirected zeal." Did you understand what he's really saying? Is that the zeal must be directed, must be channeled in the right direction. He says, "For they don't understand that Christ has died to make them right with God. Instead, they are trying to make themselves good enough to gain God's favor by keeping the Jewish laws and customs, but that is not God's way of salvation." And we talk about rules and regulations, traditions, whatever might be applied. It is really saying that that's not God's way to salvation. They don't understand that God gives to those who trust in him everything they're trying to get by keeping his laws. He ends all of that. First of all, we have to understand, for conversion to take place, there has to be a change of heart, producing a change of mind and a change of language. I'm going to explain that after a while, but I want you to see what he's saying. It has to be what I'm saying is a change of heart. But the heart is changed, because unless the heart is changed, then the work has not really taken place in that individual's life. But he brings about a heart change where your heart is not the same. You have a different heart. He takes out the old heart, stone, and he places, Old Testament says, a heart of flesh. Then after that heart is changed, then there has to be a mind change or a mind renewal. We talk about the mind renewal. That's why teaching is so important. That's why the instructions are so important, because as you're being instructed, the instructions ought to change your perception, or change your mind. The way you see things, you're not seeing them the same way. Whatever you saw beforehand, if you do the same thing, you know the state. You do the same thing, same way, expecting different results. What is it? That's insanity. So what is saying that when you get into a rut, when you get into a routine, and all you do the same thing the same way, and your behavior has not changed, it is because your mind set has not shifted in a different direction, but you're still thinking the same way you always thought. And I said it Sunday that when you hear the word of the Lord, it ought to shift your thinking. You ought to think differently. After hearing one message, ought to change the way we think. But that's a process that continues on beyond that one time. But we progress in grace. We grow in grace. You see that, and in the knowledge of the Lord. We grow in grace, and we also grow in the knowledge of the Lord. It's saying that what happens, the opportunity that God affords us, that's the extension of his grace, but it comes there because we know more of him. We have seen more of who he is. But then what it does, it changes our language. Now we don't talk the same way. We have a different language. Why? We're speaking spiritual language now. Our conversation has changed. Why? Because, first of all, we've changed heart, changed mind, mindset, and we're growing understanding of Christ, which brings this place of having a different language. And what happens when our language changes? In other words, we become truthful. Truthful. That's the first thing. We become, because we have received what? The word of truth. So therefore, it brings us to the place of becoming honest and truthful ourselves. Another way of putting it, we say what we mean, and we mean what we say. You won't say one thing and mean another, but you say what you mean and you mean what you say. And not only when words, but our words and our lifestyles align themselves. You see, our words, our lives do not contradict our language, but we are speaking the same thing and we're moving in the same direction. See, what happens, God takes hold of one's tongue. He takes hold of your tongue and guides it in the right direction. And the words that we speak then will be for his glory. The things that we say, his words, is his word, and now your words. It is his word received, now it's his and your word spoken. So what happens, we see the alignment. Now you're saying with him what he is saying. That's really your confession. You're saying with him what he's saying. His word changes your words, or his word changes your language. You follow? His word will change your language, so you speak differently. You're now saying things that you otherwise would not say. But here's another part, and you're silent where you otherwise would be speaking, because it's no longer just saying, but you're silent when you need to be silent, and you're speaking when you need to be speaking. Now, Jeremiah put it this way when he was at this point where he was in, I would say, the dark day of his soul, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. He said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Now, that was his resolve. His resolve was that I'm tired. I'm not going to go any further. I've done as much as I'm going to do. I said as much as I'm going to say. But it's not up to him. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is in him. And what he said after that, he says, but his word was in my heart. We talk about the heart change. His word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. Do you see? That's what happens when we receive the word of God. That word is uncontainable, so it changes our language. It is shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not, even if I tried to. You see what happens? I just couldn't keep it to myself because that word that was within me came out of me. That which God was saying, that which God has said, has so changed my language that I found myself saying what he is in fact saying. So now, as we look at this, we begin to look at Acts, and here's when they were put into a pressure situation. And we see, let's start with Acts 4. We begin to see 4:18. Let's look at 4:13. 4:13 first, and we go 14 later. But 4:13, he says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now, what are they? Uneducated and untrained. So in other words, what they're speaking is not based upon education or intellect. He says, so now, when they perceived that it wasn't the education or intellect or even that brought them to that place, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What was the indication? What was that distinguishing mark? It was their boldness. It was their boldness. They spoke with such boldness that which God wanted said at that particular moment came out of them, and it was spoken in such a way that they had to take note. They said, these guys have been with Jesus. And you begin to look at even the consequences of that. We begin to see in the 18th verse of the 4th chapter of Acts, he says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in this name, in the name of Jesus. See, the command was, don't mention his name. Don't preach in his name. Don't speak of his name. And this is a command. He says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Now, I'm showing you now, they had something, right? They had to have something to come to that place because they're putting their lives on the line. Because they had received a command not to preach or to speak any longer, anymore in his name, but they had been converted. There was a change of heart. Hearts on fire, and they just couldn't keep it to themselves. So he says now, he said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God. Now, let's look at it from God's perspective. Is it right? Because now it's no longer in the sight of men. The thing that mattered more than anything is what's right in the sight of God. What's right. So our behavior must be governed by what we deem to be right in the sight of God. You see, if it's right in the sight of God, then we need to do that. If it's not right in the sight of God, we should not do it. But here's the crux. Here's the thing that was the challenge, is that they were commanded not to speak. They were commanded not to speak. And not only that, so in other words, they had to violate the commandment in order to speak. So he says, but that had nothing to do with, the violation had nothing to do with whether they had to speak or not to speak. The thing that mattered more than anything, is it right? Is it right? So they were determined to do what was right in the sight of God. And understand this, that's one mark of conversion. Because when you're converted, you want to do what's right in the sight of God. You want to do what's right in the sight of God. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about your preferences. It's no longer about whether it inconveniences you or not. The thing that matters more than anything else, is it right in the sight of God? Now, to ask that question, first of all, you must understand that God is looking. Because if God isn't looking, then it doesn't matter what's in his sight. Because if God is blind, it doesn't matter what has happened. When you put it before a blind man, it doesn't really matter. It says, so in other words, it's saying God is overseeing everything that's going on. He is judging everything that's happening. And the decision was, if this is right in the sight of God, I must do what's right in the sight of God because it's in my heart to do it. That's conversion. My heart has been changed, and I want to do what's right in the sight of God. He says, so is it right in the sight of God? He says, but look at the choice now. Or should I do what is right in the sight of men? Which way should I go? Should I be a man pleaser? Should I do what people want me to do? Or should I do what God would have me to do? He said, he didn't say, I'm going to do what God said. He said, you judge it. I'm putting it back in your hands. Now, if I'm representing God, who should I then obey? You see, whose servant you are to obey, that's who you're going to serve. You see, who are you serving? Who are you obeying? Who's giving you command? Who's determining the direction of your life? That's what it's really saying here. So then he says, you judge it. He says, but then he goes on to say, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen or heard. He said, we can't do anything other than. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me you don't have the power to do otherwise? That's not the case. He is saying that my heart would not allow me to do otherwise because my heart is after God. My heart would not allow me to do otherwise. Why? Because my heart has been changed. Do you see that? See, my heart would not allow me. I can still do it. I have the strength to do it. I still have the ability to do whatever I want to do. But my heart would not allow me to do it because my heart has been, in fact, changed. Now, understand this. If your heart condemn you, God is greater. If your heart, we talk about conscience, if your heart condemn you, God is greater, you see. So we can become desensitized and insensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit by ignoring those promptings till we come to the place where God can speak very loudly and people can still do as they please. Why? Because then you're reaching a greater level of desensitivity because after you've heard and that responsibility or obligation has been placed upon your shoulders and you do otherwise, it's easier the next time to do otherwise. So it would have been better if you had not heard than after having heard and then violated or disobeyed what God has in fact spoken. Because what it does, it creates or develops hardness of heart. The heart becomes hardened, a callous upon one's soul. You see, so now it becomes, your heart or your soul becomes impenetrable. And it becomes very difficult for the word to get through to that individual. Why? Because they built a buffer between them, their soul, and the voice of God. God's voice doesn't mean the same to them as it ought to mean. So he says, so we cannot but speak. You see, that's keeping it fresh. We can't help but to speak those things which we have seen. Not now, you see, in other words, God is revealing things to them. We can't help but to speak of the things that we've seen, but also the things that we've heard. Now, if you drop all the way down to the 31st verse, he says, and when they prayed, now look at this now, the result. When they prayed. Now you want to jump to the prayer answer. How can I get an answer to my prayer? You got to look at the other things before we get to the part of praying. You see, now when they prayed, what happened here? The place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke what? The word of God with boldness. You see, so they began to speak with boldness. Now, why is that important? Is they were able to speak the word of God with boldness. In other words, their language was convincing. They could speak with conviction that the Holy Spirit working through them. Even, let me tell you something, they didn't have to have deep words or let's say, $64,000 words. They could speak in simple language. But that was an anointing upon the word spoken that was having an impact upon the people because it had that degree of impact upon them. The whole place was shaken. But it also said, because of their willingness and obedience to the message, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will fill those who are obedient. You see, he's looking for obedience. When we're obedient to him, then you talk about a visitation. We talk about the Holy Spirit filling us. He will fill us. Now understand, we understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is initiation into many fillings. We are baptized into, Jesus baptizes us into the Spirit, but then when it's time to be activated or to be engaged in a specific assignment, the Holy Spirit will come upon a group of people so that when they go forth, they don't go forth in their own strength, but they go forth in the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's what the Lord was saying. So we begin to see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? They begin to speak the word with boldness. The boldness of their language brought them to the place where you begin to see many souls coming into the church on a large scale. Why? Because of the fact that heart changed, mind changed, language changed. Are you seeing? Then if you go to the fifth chapter of Acts and verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, wait a minute now, they have the Holy Spirit, but now what's happening? They're being persecuted. Why are they being persecuted? They're being persecuted because they're challenging the status quo. You see, they're coming against the system, the devil now. They're coming against the kingdom of darkness. You see that? Now, we can only fight against the kingdom of darkness when we're submitted to the kingdom of God. But listen to this now. Look what happens here. So now, they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak again. Don't speak again in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They said, we told you not to speak in the name of Jesus. So you're going to suffer the consequences because you violated that. So they beat them. Now, that would have been the last part of that journey for some, because after you're beaten, that got me in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble again. But watch what happened here. But they had such boldness. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But what they did, so they left after they were let go. So they departed from the presence of the council. But here's what happened. Because of the fact that they had the word of God, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, do you see something here? They said, now, you see, that's a whole different scenario than the way most people think of church. Now, this is the birth of the church now, what we're talking about here. And if the church was birthed in this, let me tell you something. Situations have grown darker over the years than it was even then. But the question is, if our hearts are really after God, this is really Christianity. This is true Christianity now. Not the stuff that most people go after and think is really what they think is salvation. This is true Christianity. So watch what happens. So even in their sufferings, they were rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer in his name. They said because they had so identified with Jesus Christ. They had so identified with Christ that they said that Christ can entrust them to be faithful even in the midst of their sufferings. That they're not going to turn away from God even when they're going through all of this kind of suffering and pain. Now, if you're lighthearted and thin-skinned, you understand this now. You can't take this. And I would venture to say that if you're not on this particular track, I'm not saying that you have reached this particular place, but if you're not on that track, then you're on the wrong track. Because the word of God will take you there. The word of God will bring you to a place where you will rejoice in the midst of your sufferings. Why? Because you see it as being a way or means of identifying with Christ. Because he suffered much worse than they could ever suffer. So they looked at it, they saw it, they said, they suffer, shame for his name. Now, this is going to make sense after I go on, after we continue. Look what it says. For his name. They suffered shame for his name. Shame for his name. They weren't suffering just to suffer, but they suffered shame for his name. His name, his integrity, you see, all that he represented was contained within his name. So because they carried his name and they were identified fully with him, they were suffering because of that identification. He says, so now watch what happens. So as a result of that, and daily, they continued daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The very thing that got them in trouble. Now they're doing it more than ever before. They're going, they went from house to house, every house. Every house. You see on fire, the boldness. They'll walk up to folk and they'll begin to tell them about Jesus. Why? Because it's in them to say it. House to house. Everywhere they go, they're speaking of Jesus because it's in them to say it. House to house. They did not cease teaching and preaching. Everywhere they went. It wasn't just people that, well, I'm licensed to preach. No, they all went out preaching. They all went out teaching. They all went from house to house, preaching and teaching his name. Preaching and teaching. Preaching, proclaiming the proclamation of Christ, but then instructing so that they get a deeper understanding of who he is. And that's what they were doing. Teaching in his name. Teaching Jesus Christ. Because they wanted people to receive what they had received. So we see to boldly speak with passion. You see, they spoke with passion. They were passionate. In their delivery. Not with this brackish arrogance or self-confidence. You know, some will get to the place thinking this boldness because you're real brackish, because they have so much confidence in themselves. But no, they were speaking boldly. There was still humility because they realized that this message they're preaching is going to get them in trouble. But yet, they, in recognizing the trouble, they still spoke boldly with confidence. Holy boldness. Compelled by the Holy Spirit to proclaim. Holy Spirit pushing them or prompting them to move in that particular direction. Now I want you to see how this is important. Paul began to say it even in 2 Corinthians 7:4 when he spoke of his boldness. Because God, you see, he's trying to get us, see, timidity is you're thinking too much of yourself. You see, when you become selfish, then that's where timidity comes in. But 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. But great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Now he's speaking to people who are suffering with him, who have taken the same position which he has taken. And as a result of that, what did he say? He said, now, even as I'm ministering to you, you see this whole thing of boldness, we have to say things that oftentimes will shake people at their core. You have to say things to people, you see, because if you're a people pleaser, you're not going to disrupt. You don't want to shake up the apple cart. Your objective is to keep people at a place where they are loving towards you and that they will always see you in a positive light. You see, that's when you become a people pleaser. You're at a place, your whole objective is to say what people want you to say and do what people want you to do. And that's not God's will and that's not God's way of operating. And understand, you draw large crowds, but you're not a pleasing God. Should I please God or should I please man? Are you hearing this? And you're saying, I don't know if this is why some don't come back or not, is because they're at a place where they're saying, well, I don't want to hear any more of this, or there could be another reason, but whatever it is, you say, I still must proclaim what God would have said. I have to say, because some of you really want to grow in grace, the knowledge of the Lord. There are people in this room right here that really want the truth. So I have to give the truth to those that want it. I have to preach to those that desire to grow. Do you see this? And even if it's an offense to others, I must be faithful to God regardless of what it may cost. And you see this, in the natural, I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do this because I love you too much. But you see, I love God more. I love God more. And in loving God more, we have to be honest before God and speak those things that he would have us speak. Now, listen to what Paul said. Paul began to say that boldness of speech towards you. He said that the things that I said, I didn't spare anything. I didn't hold back anything. That's what Paul was saying. He said, because if you can take it, you can make it. If you can endure sound doctrine. Why would he say endure sound doctrine? He's saying that if you can endure sound doctrine, if you can stand up under the truth, you see, then you can make it. He said, because the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. But what will they do? They will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They will go and gravitate towards that which is more palatable to them. But understand this, but that's not God's will. So now, understand, that's why I said, if you can withstand, understand this, when you preach, it makes everybody uncomfortable. Because what God is doing, he's stepping on all of our toes. Do you see this? But you know what? Because he's Father, I keep coming back for more. Because I realize that his correcting me is for my good. His message to me is to develop me into becoming who he desired for me to become. So now look at what he is saying here. He gets his place. He says, great is my boldness in speech towards you. And I'm speaking boldly towards you. Now understand this. He is saying, because God has given me a message. And that's the message I deliver to you. Great is my boldness in speech towards you. Great, but here's the other part. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Now, why would he say? Because he looked at those that are growing and those that carry the same burden, those that are willing to face the same challenges. Do you see that? They're saying, you know what, Paul? You're not ashamed of my chains, but you're also going through some things yourself. But you're not allowing any of those things to be a deterrent. But as a result of it, you're becoming stronger in your witness as you go through certain things. He says, so now, what he says, so I am filled with comfort. He said, just to see your faith, I am filled with comfort. And he says, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. I'm exceedingly joyful because I already see the end of all that you're going through. Paul is saying, I already see where this is headed. I see the outcome of your faith. It's going to develop you into becoming that which God intends. And the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. So now, as we look at boldness, I still want to talk about this thing of boldness because God is really helping us to, we have to see this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, in whom we have boldness. You'd read all of that, but I'm just pulling this part out. In whom we have boldness, access with confidence through faith in him. You say, connects now. He says, we have boldness in Christ. He gives us that boldness, but he also gives us access. Because without that boldness, you won't have access. You see that? You see, come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy that you may find grace to help in the time of need. But he tells us, he gives us this boldness to approach him. And then if we have the boldness to approach him, we are humble before God, but we can be bold before people. He said, because we're representing him. So he says, so we have boldness and access with confidence through faith. It is saying, so we have already settled the matter. We know the outcome. We know that God is going to cause us to be victorious regardless of what we're going through. He said, therefore, now here's the situation. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. He says, so now, he said, as you see me suffer, he said, now what I want you to do is put yourselves in my shoes. Think of it as being you. because we have to also think of it as being Christ. Do you see what he says? We look at what Christ went through, but then we say that his sufferings are my sufferings. But then Paul, leading, he says, what Paul, I will take ownership. I take part in the sufferings of Christ, but then they will also partake in the sufferings of Paul. You see that? So what happens? They said, so we, it is not you suffering alone, Paul. We're suffering along with you. Our suffering is, you see, it is our tribulation. It is our, we take ownership of what is taking place among us. So understand what he's saying here is that the attack is not just against you, Paul. It's not, but we see it as against us. We are going through this particular thing. But now, what he said, but now, do not lose heart in my tribulations for you. My tribulations for you. I'm doing this for you. He says, but understand, which is for your glory. He said, but as we go through this, there's something that's being developed. In other words, the pressure, we mentioned this before, actually it begins to generate or it begins to really formulate the message. What God has to say to us is based on what God is doing in us and through us. So now the message is birthed out of the challenges and out of the pain. So now we look at this whole thing of what brought about. First of all, there's the threat of rebellion. The threat of rebellion. We understand that as a result of that, there are those that turn coat and rebel and turn against. Demas has forsaken. We begin to see different ones that forsook Paul. But not only that, there were those that were enemies to Paul. Paul had some people that supposed to have been his friends, but they were there to destroy him. You read that in Scripture about the ones that turned coat and they were doing these things as supposedly adding to his chains, those kinds of things. So there's always this tendency of those that would rebel. There's the threat of rebellion. Then there's the threat of retreat. There's a threat of rebellion. There's a threat of retreat. Those that will cease to walk. They didn't turn against you, but they're no longer walking with you. But they begin to go. And then there's the threat of retaliation. What I mean by retaliation, they feel that you hurt them. And they're coming back at you. You see? See, because the devil will work in all, you know, this whole thing of rebellion, retreat, and retaliation. All of this, we begin to see things working against the people of God within the circle of what's supposed to be an environment of faith. So you have rebellion, retreat, and you also have retaliation. So clearly speaking, so the message must be very clear so that you're dealing with the error to bring people to the place of being, so they're seeing. You can't just say one thing and then say another. You have a very clear message so that none should err. Here's what has to happen. When I minister to you and you minister to others, we have to have a passion for the people that we're ministering for too. What I mean by having a passion for the people, we carry the burden for the people. We're wanting for them what they, at this point in their life, are unable to see or to even understand themselves. You see, you must want it for them even if they don't want it. You follow? That's the kind of burden, that's the kind of passion we must carry, where I must want it even if the person I'm ministering to doesn't want it. I want it for you. Now, isn't that a lot of love? It's when you can, you see, and I'm telling you, that's love of Christ, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to love him before he loved us. He loved us before we loved him. You see that? That's the kind of love that Christ has for us. So now when we minister, it is the Spirit of Christ that's being released or dispensed through us. So what happens, I'm ministering to, and I'm not saying, but there was a time when you were ministered to and you were given instructions or you were fed food that you really didn't want to eat. You follow? There was a time I was fed food that I really didn't want to eat. You see, because I said, I don't like broccoli. I don't like potatoes. I don't like, you see, I'm speaking now from the natural, but spiritually, there are certain things you didn't really have an appetite or taste for. But what happens, there has to be someone that loved me enough to feed me even the stuff that I don't even think I want or think I need. You see, I've not grown to a place of understanding that these things were necessary. But you understand, we must love beyond, we must love people even when they don't even see their need for what you're trying to give them. We love them more than they are capable of seeing for themselves. So it is a very painful thing now. We talk about suffering. That, I would say that it is a rejection that Jesus Christ felt. Because understand, he came to the world. His whole thing was, why can't you love the Father? Why can't you love God? He is the creator. See, he had full knowledge of the Father. He understood all that could be understood about the Father. And he said, the Father so loved you that he sent me to come here to die for you. But yet you're fighting me, and I came specifically for you, the Jews. He says, but now you're the ones that have turned against me and sold me out even to the Romans, and you have, and your religious rulers have actually judged me as being false. Do you see that? So what happens? He said, why can't you see it? Why can't you understand? And you understand, we talk about the natural, that would be, you talk about the retaliation on their part, but look what happens. If we operated in human, caught in humanity, that would be a reason to retaliate. I'll call down those legions of angels. You see, we'll just call, you see, I can come off this cross, so I'll call down legions of angels. Get them, because they're not listening. Get them. But Jesus kept his mouth shut. He didn't say anything. He died silently. He suffered, silently suffered. Why? Because he says, I love them and I'm willing to give them what they don't even know or even think they need. Because my love must be greater than their knowledge of their own need. So now, look what happens. So that's what ministry is all about. So we have to still love. We just can't stop loving because people are not responding. We can't stop loving because people are not getting it. You follow? We have to still, that's a sacrificial love. We're still at this place of saying, well, it's still best for you. I know what's, I believe. You say, well, how do you know what's best for me? Because that's what God has called me, to know what's best. You see, God has called those that see him as to see him, to see more of who he is. I'll talk about oversight after I have the overseer. The seeing what's best for you spiritually, the knowledge of what we see that's best is greater than your knowledge of your seeing what's best for you. Is that a way of putting it? So now, you see, so we're carrying the burden for the people, wanting for them what they don't even see they have a need for themselves. And here's how he puts it. We see that's this whole thing of shepherding, shepherdship, leading. You know the 23rd Psalm and the third verse says, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. But how does he do it? He restores my soul. You got to see how it ties in. He restores my soul. Stop there. Look at this. Now, if you say he restores my soul, what is it really saying? There was a time when your soul needed to be restored. Your mind, will, emotion. There was a time when you were going through some things that would cause you to think wrongly, to act wrongly, because, you see, your soul was tired. Your soul was weary. But how does he restore your soul? He leads me in the path of righteousness. He leads me, the shepherd now, leads me, he leads us in the path of righteousness. So my soul is in need of restoration. How is my soul restored? By getting away from unrighteousness. You see, getting away because you're getting worn out. The enemy's tearing you up. But now how's he going to restore your soul? Then he says, I'm going to give you his voice, the voice of the shepherd. I am leading you in the path of righteousness. He is leading us in the path of righteousness. He is showing us what is right in the eyes of God. He says, I'm leading you in the path of righteousness, so that now you are no longer engaged in those things that's wearing you out. But the only way to get to a place of having your soul restored, for soul restoration, is that you're to follow the leading and the guiding of the shepherd. You see that? So he leads us in the path of righteousness. So when you're being led in the path of righteousness, now what happens, he didn't say, I lead you to righteousness, but I lead you to the path of righteousness, which meant that righteousness becomes a journey. You see that? It is not just a destination yet, it is a journey. So the more I follow his word, the more I discover his standard of righteousness. Do you see that? I am declared righteous, but the truth of the matter is that righteousness is not established within me yet. I don't live as righteous as I'm yet to live. But as I hear the word, you see, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. So if I follow that direction, he is doing it for his own name's sake. That's what I want to show you now, because you got to understand, for the sake of his name, you have to look at why this is important. Why is it important that he would lead us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake? Because that path is a glorious path. It is a glorious path. It is a pathway that shows the light of his, the lamp into our feet, light into our path. He is showing us more of who he is. There are things about Christ that we didn't see beforehand that we are coming to a place of seeing as we continue to walk with him and as we continue to be obedient to his word, his will. So he makes our path glorious. Here's what he says as we begin to look deeper into his pathway of righteousness for his namesake. Psalm 29:2 says, it says, give unto the Lord glory, do his name. Give unto the Lord the glory that's due his name. Now listen to this. Give unto the Lord the glory that's due his name. In other words, his name, we owe him glory. Give him the glory that's due his name. Now glory has to be with the completion of that which God has initiated within us. Because his name is glorious when we walk the path of righteousness. You see, that's how we glorify the Lord. He is not being glorified unless we stay on the path. We got to get on that course. We got to stay on course. Because in that, you see, now we're making his name glorious, because what happens, we are identifying. We're fully identifying with him. Now look what happens here. So now we give the Lord the glory that's due his name. And he becomes glorious in us and through us. And he says, and here's what happens. That's really our worship. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We worship him. And you see, now the Samaritans, you know, they would worship. We say, you guys worship God, and you said Jerusalem is the place of worship. And they say, we worship God in the mountains. So we have our way of worship. You have your way of worship. So you're right in your that's your right. That's your truth. And this is our truth. And he said the time will come, and now is, when it will not be Jerusalem or in the mountains that we worship. He said, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. See, you missed the whole point. See, you're looking at place. You're looking at those kind of things. But God is a spirit. God is a spirit. So if he's a spirit, it is a spirit of worship that we have to catch hold of. It is a spirit of worship. How are you going to catch the spirit of worship? You have to hear messages that will challenge you. That's why I said the boldness comes as a result of being challenged. And as a result of being challenged, you see, you get to the place where you grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. As a result of being challenged, then you begin to speak boldly. Because the same spirit that challenged you is a spirit that will work in you. But you can't expect him to work in and through you lest, first of all, you begin to take hold of that which he is in fact saying. So now he says, so now you worship him in the beauty. Now, wait a minute now. Beauty of holiness. Because now holiness has become beautiful. Holiness now has become beautiful. beforehand, you didn't see the beauty of holiness. You didn't see the beauty of holiness. Because you saw your perception of beauty. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder when you're not spiritual. I was thinking the other day, my wife was talking about this young lady on TV. She said, oh, she's such a beautiful woman. And I looked at her, I said, is she all right? I didn't say it. I didn't say it. I just looked at her. I said, now, and I was laying in bed thinking. I said, now, isn't there something I said how some women see people different than men see them. I didn't see anything that was so outstanding about this particular person, but she wasn't ugly. She was cute. You see, I said, she's cute. That's what I was saying. She's very cute. But my wife would say, oh, she's beautiful. And I said, well, we are looking at the same picture. Now, I probably would see somebody say, now, she's beautiful. And she'd say, ah, she's all right. But I guess, you see, to show you that beauty in the natural is the eyes of the beholder. Just a few days ago, I'm kind of rabbit trailing now. A few weeks ago, it was a pastor who was telling me he's dating this particular person, and she's a beauty queen. And while he's talking, I said, let me show you a beauty queen. I didn't tell you, Francie. And I pulled my wife's picture out. And I said, now this is a beauty queen to me. So he didn't say a whole lot. I said, because you don't know her. But the point is, you see, there are things that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, but how we equate beauty oftentimes can be misleading. That's the point I want to make. Because we begin to just look at certain features that attract us, but not having any depth perception. So therefore, we can't see any further than those things that we consider to be beautiful to us. And it could very well be certain things that we have not acquired ourselves, we desire to have ourselves, you see, and say, well, this is beautiful, you know, robust. I'd love, you see, oh, man, he looking tough, he's tight. Because really, in the thing, you say, you're thinking that way yourself. But you see, another person say, oh, he's looked like the Hulk. Boy, he needs to do something about that. I wonder how can he put his clothes on. You see, he's walking around saying, I don't want that person walking around like that. But the other person, oh, man, I need to put some push-ups so I can get there. You see, so it's really in the eyes of the beholder. That person is he's overtrained. He's overextended himself to some. Where to another person saying, oh, man, I'd love to have that. But let me get back to my message here. But the beauty of holiness, that's the point I want to make. The beauty of holiness is when we can see holiness as being beautiful. And understand this. If we could see holiness as being beautiful, righteousness as being the path to holiness, holiness as being the destination, I'm telling you, the balconies would be full of people. There would be people lined up on the outside trying to get in. Why? Because they're saying this is a place where God is making people beautiful. He's causing people to look good because they're becoming what God would have them to become. But if you can't see it, man, they have a party over here and a party over there. I want to go where the Holy Ghost party is happening or taking place. You see, so now we begin to see what he's saying. Make his name glorious, but then the Bible talks about even making his praise glorious. Make his praise glorious. And let me just get a few other scriptures. I want you to see these. 1 Corinthians 29:13. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. We praise your glorious name. You see, because we see something in this name that's attractive. You see, now we're moving into a place where we can actually call on the name of Jesus and get results. How are you going to get some results calling his name when you ain't seeing what's contained in his name? You see, you're not going to get enough out of it unless you see how much is in it. So you say, well, I see enough to believe God for healing. No, healing is the children's bread, but it's also God's advertisement. And understand, it's not the end of all things, because he's getting ready to take you to a place where you see things from eternity's perspective, where he narrows the distance between earth and heaven. Let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that the distance is narrowed. So that now you begin to see things from heaven's perspective. And it takes away all fear. Why? Because you're already there. I'm getting there. I haven't got to that part of the message, but I had to say that even now. But here's what he says. So now what happens, we get to the place where he says we want his name to be glorious. His name is to be glorious. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Psalm 72:19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Now it takes us to heaven now. It is saying, in time, in eternity, let your name be glorious forever. Bless his name forever. Forever. How long is forever? There you go. Bless your name forever. And then it says, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Now, that part, that's the part that we're assigned to do. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. That's why we have to, it's not just us getting saved, but we have to see to it when they went from house to house, boldness, so that others, because we want the whole earth, that becomes our assignment. The whole earth be filled with his glory. The whole earth filled with his glory. And he says, so be it. And then he just says, so be it. Let it be this way. Amen and amen. Just in case you missed it. Wow, I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, but I want you to see what he is saying. I'm headed to the new scripture, New Testament, before we close. But Isaiah 63:12. This is about the Lord, who led them by the right hand of Moses. What? With his glorious arm. You see something? His glorious arm. Do you see the word glory? Taking it to its end. God accomplishing what he set out to accomplish. He said his glorious arm, his strength was revealed to take them out, to lead them out. Dividing the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name. You see where he's headed? He said to make for himself an everlasting name. He said, I want my name to resound forever and ever. His glorious name will resound forever and ever in time and eternity to make for himself, because the history that took place among the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses did not just end after Moses' death, or even at the death of those that were following, but it was forever and ever. He said, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble. He says, as a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people. You lead your people. He said, as a beast goes down in the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest. He goes down to rest. So the Lord lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. He said, I'm leading you to the place of rest. He said, to make myself a glorious name. So you're saying, I'm showing you that my name is glorious. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see that? So now we begin to see the glory that's contained within the name is because he's going to bring everything to a place of being subject to his name. to the name. So now we begin to see that he make a name for yourself, a glorious name, a people for yourself, rather, to make yourself a glorious name. So now we are the people of God, but we have the name of Jesus. So we are called by his name. So understand what happens in order to really understand it. There's a release that comes to the soul through an understanding of this. That's what true conversion is all about. It releases the soul. You see, your soul, we talked about the burden of the soul, the weariness of the soul. He leads us. You see, when our soul is weary, he leads us in the path of righteousness for his namesake. All of this is happening because you understand there has to be a release of the soul. In other words, the soul itself was imprisoned and the soul has to be released. But that takes place through conversion. When you're converted, there is a releasing of your soul. That's what happens as a result of conversion. He releases your soul. You follow that? Now understand this. You understand what happens now. We mentioned you're spiritually saved. And you're saved in order to be saved. But your soul is released now. So now you can discover all that's contained within that name. You see. Oh, I want to know what God has provided for me. It's all contained within the name. So now we begin to see what true conversion. We mentioned he narrows the distance between heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. And true conversion produces true freedom. Why is it true freedom? Because death is defeated. Death is defeated. You see, the last enemy that will be defeated is death. But let me tell you something. That enemy, by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, has already been defeated. Oh, death. Where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? You see? So what happens, we begin, and we just walk it out. So death is defeated. See, the life of the Spirit brings us place. The life of the Spirit has overcome death. The life of the Spirit, life in the Spirit, you overcome death. So therefore, you have that. You talk about boldness. They were being persecuted. They were being tortured and scorned because of the fact that they preached in his name. But guess what? They said, you can't kill me because I'm already dead. You follow? They said, whatever you do to me, man, I have taken this thing so seriously that Jesus Christ died for me and rose from the dead, that this resurrection power resides within me, that what has already been wrought in Jesus Christ has already happened in me. This is Christianity 101 in contrast to false conversion. Do you see that now? That's what we're talking about. So the life of the Spirit can, and then you can, if you have that, you can now hear and receive his message. You can receive it now. The time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but you can hear it now. You see. They can't hear it, but you can hear what they can't hear. You can hear the sound. You can hear sound doctrine. You can hear the soundness of God's word, whereas they can't hear it. Let me help you understand. I'm going to close with this, but I want you to see a few scriptures to support that particular statement. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. What is that? The Spirit of what? Truth. The Spirit of truth. In other words, you can receive the truth. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. He said, it is the Spirit of truth. It is not just truth spoken, but the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. They can't receive because they don't have the Spirit of truth. You see, the Spirit of God in you is the Spirit of truth. So let me help you understand this. So therefore, there's something for the word to attach itself to. When you hear the message, it attaches itself to the Spirit of truth inside of you. So your spirit gives witness. You say, that's God. Do you see that? You say, what you're saying is of God. I receive this as being God. And then when the other stuff come, wait a minute, you try the Spirit by the Spirit. I don't know. But when it's the Word of God, your spirit gives witness. But don't you try the Spirit by the Spirit when you don't have the Spirit. Because then you're judging with the wrong kind of judgment. You're being judgmental. But it is the Spirit of truth which the world cannot receive. The world doesn't have this. The world cannot receive because it neither sees him. We talk about seeing him, knowing his name, seeing him, nor knows him. He said, but you know him, for he dwells with, here it is now, he dwells with you and will be in you. Look at the difference. He dwells with you. This is before they were baptized in the Spirit, but he already had the Spirit, but they had not received the baptism. He said, he dwells with you and will be in you. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In other words, when I die, this is before he was raised from the dead. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to dwell on the inside of you. Now 1 Corinthians 2:13. He said, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. We mentioned you have the teacher on the inside. So the Holy Spirit is teaching that which is within you. You have something to receive it. And comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural church person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. We know the natural non-church, but also the church person cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness to him. But then it makes it even worse. Neither can he know them. Because they're spiritually discerned. So you got to be saved. You have to be born again in order for this to make sense. That's why conversion has to precede instruction. You're instructed on how to be saved. But once you're saved, then you have an opening to the spiritual instructions because the instructions are spiritual things that ought to be compared with spiritual things. You see, you have a heavenly perspective. You have a God perspective. And it takes you to a whole nother level. He said, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Because your judgments are from that level. He said, yet he himself is not rightly judged by no one. They are judged now, but they're not rightly judged. In fact, all judged. That's where the persecution and condemnations and everything else come. Because people would judge the spiritual, when they're non-spiritual. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's so smart that you can give instructions to God? But we have the mind of Christ. The same mind in you is a mind that's in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. I don't know how much more I should give you. It's out of time. We'll just take this last one and quit. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. You know that scripture. Whose minds the God of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what happens? The message of the gospel. When they preached from house to house and they taught from house to house, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. The thing that we've been emphasizing, to understand the necessity of Christ's death for us. Let's don't move to resurrection yet. Let's look at death. Let's preach the death of Jesus Christ. You see that? The death of Christ. They say, well, we just need to let the death go. Go to resurrection. No, let's go to death. Because you won't understand sin yet. Unless you understand death. The death is so negative that you say, well, I don't want to fool with that. Let's talk life. No. You can't get to resurrection life until you come to the death of sin. Sin has to die. And once sin has died, the death that sin dies will posture you for resurrection. And then you can experience the resurrection life that Jesus Christ has to offer. Amen. We'll stop here. So thank you, Lord, for your word. And we just pray that, and we know that the time will come when this message will become so impactful in our generation that we'll begin to see mass number of people gravitating in this direction. Even though it's not happening now, we're trusting that those that's hearing and those that's committed to the word will become those that will carry this truth to places where it's so desperately needed. So, Lord, my prayer is that your name will be glorious. Your praise will be glorious upon the earth. Even in America, with all of the spiritual decline that's taken place in our nation, we still believe that there will be a time of restoration and revival that will take place in this land. And you will take this message that just a few of us are listening to tonight, and you will cause it to have such a tremendous impact that even those in high places, royalty and people to the highest to the lowest, will begin to hear the message, and particularly the poor will rejoice and be made glad. But then even those that trusted in riches, trusted in their own abilities, they will come to the end of themselves and see the impoverishment of the spirits and desire the riches that only you can give. So we thank you for all that you've said to us and the challenge you've presented to us. We give you the praise and honor. Receive the glory. Be glorified in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any questions?
The truth.
Yeah. Okay. Connecting the dots between receiving the spirit of truth and the love for the truth, because you see a parallel between the two. When the spirit of truth has come, you see, in fact, that's how you develop, not just develop, that's how you are initiated into a love for the truth by receiving the spirit of truth. It is saying, first of all, I admit the fact that I do not have the Spirit. You see, that's before you're born again. You see, the emptying, the thing of emptying out is this confession of your deepest need, that I do not have it yet. You see, because the assumption is everybody has it. You see, everybody's saved, everybody's saved, everybody going to heaven, that kind of thing. But you come to places, I'm lost, I'm without Christ, I'm without hope, I'm but Christ, and then you get to that place of accepting the fact that Christ has died for my sins, and the provision has been made for me to be saved. And what I do, I realize I don't know him, and I don't know truth, but I desire to know. I desire to know him. I want to know. So now your pursuit is, Lord, save me. And a part of that salvation is, it is really, he is really the spirit of love, the spirit of truth. That's all the same spirit. You see, I would say the initiation into the fruit of the spirit. That fruit has to grow, but you have that. It's inside of you. So now when you have the spirit of truth, the spirit of love, the spirit of all of the fruit of the spirit, I mean the seed there, as you're hearing the word of God, what is it doing? It's causing whatever is in you to be watered and to be nurtured so it can grow. So now what happens now, as I mentioned in the message, you begin to hear a message that's truthful, and you say, you know, I look at it this way. You know, when you get a true seed, where's, he know that, Pastor Greg know, when you are tuning the piano, and what you want, you can have C, but C might not be true C because the piano's out of tune. So you have a tuning fork. I guess they still use tuning forks. But you take a tuning fork, and that's true C. So you hit that true C, and you keep turning those wires until you get that pitch so that it's true C. Your heart is looking for true C. Your heart is looking for truth to see. So anything that's not true, you say, close. but that ain't quite it. That ain't quite it because, there's no reverberation. It's not happening yet. But when you get that true seed, you say, now we can go to the others now. We move on. So there's a hunger. There's a hunger. It's hard to imagine when you see an environment where people are hungry. But when you begin to get, and I'm saying you are hungry. I trust that you're this here. But when you're in an environment when people are really hungry for God, they will take a Bible. You've probably saw stories. And they will take a Bible and tear. This is one story we heard. They will take a Bible, tear the Bible apart with one page. One page. That's all they have. And they will just read that one page over and over and over again. And they will gather together large numbers of people because they realize that there's a scarcity of truth. But their hearts are desirous to know the truth. So they will take any bit of truth that's coming their way and they will begin to just devour it with a passion. So true hunger for truth. That's what I'm saying. When your heart, and if you're not there, you begin to ask God, give me a hunger for your word. I want to get hungrier than I've ever been before. I want to, because the seed is here, but I want to be at that place where, you see, if I know that I'm saved, I want to be so hungry that I'm just devouring. I want to be a glutton for truth because I realize that it's healthy for me to be there. So that's what happens. That's the spirit of truth. And what happens, we understand the love of the truth because it's really love for God. It's your love for God now because he is the spirit of truth and he's the spirit of love.
Just real quick, Pastor. How do you know when God is birthing something in you, because you said your message come out of what you go through, like when they was getting beat and they rejoice. How do you know that that's God birthing something versus a spiritual attack from the enemy?
It's both. It's both at the same time. It's an attack from the enemy, but it's also the Lord permitting the attack to take place. You see, it's the enemy is meant it for evil. The devil is trying to destroy you because you're his enemy. You have declared war against the enemy, so don't think he's going to roll over and play dead. You've declared war against the enemy. He's coming out against you. But the Lord has already regulated how far he's able to go with you. And he's strengthening you through the process. You see, there are some that don't have any theology for suffering. But understand, we have to understand the theology of suffering. What happens when one suffers for righteousness' sake? Not suffering for something you did yourself, but when you take a stand and then you're persecuted because of the stand that you take, then that's all a part of God developing you. Now, if you've made a mistake now, some error you made, you repent of that. And you say, Lord, I and maybe some consequences still connected to it. Because you see a person get saved in prison after murder, still might have to face the death penalty, the gas chamber. But he can face it with the promise of eternal life. So there still could be some consequences for our behavior. But you follow when we do wrong. But that's suffering for our own. But God will still be merciful to us, even when we do wrong.